Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. The expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw the men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ashing, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And may indeed God add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Well, before we come to consider this, the contents of this chapter, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your infallible word, that you speak to us through this word, that we can trust every single word in the Bible to be true, because it was written by men moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, may we profit as we come to consider the contents of this 3rd chapter of the book of Daniel. So, Father, we thank you for your word. And may we be edified by it. And may your name be glorified. We pray through Christ our Saviour. Amen. In recent years, the persecution of Christians has been on a sharp increase in the world. Take, for example, Christians living in North Korea. If there's one place that you don't want to live as a believer, it's in North Korea. In North Korea, there are no churches because churches are outlawed. But the Bible is also outlawed. If you're caught with a Bible, you'll end up in one of their prison camps, and apparently life expectancy in that is about 3 years. Things are so bad. Lots of people are in very, very bad circumstances in North Korea, but particularly Christians. And that's, of course, not the only place. In China, things are getting much tougher for Christians now. There's a sort of up in the persecution and desire of the communist government in China to control what's happening in the church. And so there's growing persecution in China. North Nigeria is another place, a very dangerous place for Christians to live. Since 2015, more than 6,000 Christians have been killed by groups, I think it's Boko Haram and other Muslim groups that are operating. I should say that this doesn't represent all Muslims, but there are these Muslim extremists who see it as their God-given duty to murder Christians. And some 6,000 Christians have been murdered over the last 5 years, and 2 million people have had to flee their homes as these people have attacked their villages and burned their villages to the ground. So we should be very grateful to God that we live in Australia, where we don't have to suffer those sorts of things. Although, mind you, the fact is that even in Australia, persecution of believers is in fact growing. It's growing across the Western world. Let me just give you one example. This happened some years ago when a fellow by the name, he was a pastor by the name of Daniel Scott and another Daniel Nahalia, they were found guilty in Victoria under a anti-vilification law. What in fact had happened is that they'd held a conference. It was all about evangelising Muslims, and they'd actually said some things about Islam. Some people were in that group listening to them and reported them to the government, and as I say, they were charged and found guilty under Victorian law. They did actually appeal it, and they won their case in the High Court. So, from my observation, most Australians are indifferent really toward Christianity, but there is a growing opposition to the Christian faith that we see happening in this land. And it's not just simply happening in Australia, it's happening in places like the United States of America. For example, several years ago, two young Christian women in the United States advertised for a person to share a flat. A lesbian applied, and they refused to accept her on account of her sexual behaviour. So this lesbian took them to court for sexual discrimination. They were fined a large amount of money. They were put on a bond, and they were directed to receive counsel. So those sorts of things, I'm just giving you just a few examples, but those things are happening in the States. They are happening around the Western world. And today we come to consider the third chapter of Daniel that speaks of the persecution of these young men, or they possibly weren't so young now, but Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were cast into the fiery furnace. And I think many of us, of course, if we went to Sunday school, probably would know these stories quite well. Well, in the third chapter of Daniel, we read how the pagan king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, built a 90-foot-high golden idol of his pagan gods. Probably wasn't built of solid gold, but probably wood covered with gold plating, and it was erected in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And he decreed that when the royal band played their musical instruments, everybody in Babylon was to bow down and worship this idol. So we read in verses 4 and 5, and the herald proclaimed, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations and language, that when you hear the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp," this version, this is actually not the new, it's got bagpipe. I thought bagpipes came from Scotland, but they might have had bagpipes back there. But anyway, every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So this command presented no problem for the greater majority of people in Babylon. No problem worshipping at this idol. But it was a problem for Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, who in this chapter are referred to as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, which are their Babylonian names. So these three Judean men had been taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar along with Daniel. We don't know where Daniel was at this time, but he doesn't come into it. But these three men refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol. Now, why did they refuse? And the answer, I think, is quite evidently plain to anyone who knows the Ten Commandments, is that the first commandment is that you shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment is that you shall not make any idol and bow down to it. And so these men refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol because they wanted to be obedient to God. Now, the refusal to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's pagan idol was reported to him. And so these three men were arrested and brought before Nebuchadnezzar to answer for their crime. Nebuchadnezzar was extremely angry that these young men would refuse to obey his command. He said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I've set up?" And this was their answer. Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. If we are thrown into the burning, blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to rescue us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." An incredible act of boldness. You can only say that God was with them in this. So Nebuchadnezzar was so enraged at their disobedience that he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times its normal heat and that they be thrown into the blazing furnace. And the furnace, which was probably normally used to bake bricks, was exceedingly hot, and these men were thrown into it. And you might note that in reading this, we're told that the men that cast them in were actually, the heat was so fierce that they were burned up. And Nebuchadnezzar eagerly looked into the fiery furnace from a safe distance, hoping to see these defiant men of Judah burning up to a crisp in the fiery furnace. But what he saw instead was 3 men walking around in the fiery furnace, and what really astounded him was that there was a 4th person who Nebuchadnezzar described as one like the sons of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed with the power of God whom these young men worshipped, that he issued a decree that no one was to criticize or say anything against the God that these men worshipped, because what other God could do such a great and marvelous miracle? And he said that if anybody did insult this God, their houses would be turned into rubble and they would be killed. So then, what are the lessons that the Holy Spirit would teach us in this 3rd part of the book of Daniel? And I would suggest that there are at least 3 of them. Number 1, true believers should expect persecution and opposition in this world. Number 2, true believers can be assured that God is with them in the midst of the fiery furnace. And number 3, that true believers can be sure of ultimate victory over evil. So the Bible plainly teaches that we should not be surprised that God's children will suffer opposition and hatred in the world. There is nothing new or unusual about the persecution of believers. We live in a fallen world that is naturally hostile toward God and toward God's children. We should not be surprised that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came into conflict with the powers to be in Babylon. You see, Babylon stands in Scripture as a symbol of evil and wickedness. Just read through some of the chapters, the latter chapters in Revelation. Babylon is a symbol of wickedness and evil. In Revelation 18, verse 2, we read that Babylon is a home of demons and a haunt of every unclean spirit. The devil was alive and well in ancient Babylon. And no doubt, and he is alive and well today here in Australia as well. Now, the Babylonians believed that they were worshipping their gods, but what they failed to realise is that they were actually really worshipping demons. I mentioned earlier that over the last 5 years, some 6,000 Christian men and women and children have been murdered in Nigeria by radical Muslims. These Muslims are deeply religious. They believe that they are serving their God, and what they fail to understand is that they're actually serving the devil, who is the father of all murderers. You know, the Quran is actually a masterpiece of the devil's work, because it is leading, there are more than 1 billion Muslims in the world who've been led astray into believing the lies of that particular book. We should not be surprised that God's children are persecuted in this world. Right at the beginning of the Bible, there is a prophecy that there would be a continual war against the righteous and the unrighteous. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read this. God, speaking to the devil, said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And this is this is known as the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel pronouncement. But what it says is that there would be this ongoing conflict between the children of God and the children of the devil. And do we not see it even in the fourth chapter, when Cain murdered his brother Abel? And that conflict has continued on. And it reached its climax in the persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truly righteous person. And when the Jewish leaders and the Romans cooperated together to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death upon a cross. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples that they too would be persecuted. Matthew 10:22, he said, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." And that is exactly what they did experience, as the Bible teaches us. Just read through the book of Acts. In the book, we learn that the Apostle James was put together by King Herod Agrippa I. He was, by the way, the grandson of King Herod the Great, and seems to have been had the same evil predisposition that his grandfather had. Later, Stephen was stoned to death on a false charge. And we also learned that the Apostle Paul suffered a great deal of persecution as he travelled around the Roman Empire and preached the gospel. From church history, we learned that all of the apostles were put to death, with the only one exception being the Apostle John, who was exiled, you might remember, to the island of Patmos on account of his Christian faith. In the first 3 centuries and into the 4th century, Romans persecuted the Christians. And during that time, many Christians were exiled. Many were thrown to the wild beast and devoured. The first major persecution was that which Nero brought upon the church in Rome when he blamed them for burning down Rome. And Christians were hung up on poles and covered with tar and burned and thrown to the wild animals. And it was by, according to church tradition, the Apostle Paul was martyred by Nero on account of his Christian faith. Throughout church history, right up until the present day, Christians have been hated and despised in this world. And the question I think we might well ask ourselves is, will things get any better in the future? And I think that the answer is no. The book of Daniel prophesies the coming of the Antichrist, who you can read about in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, and Paul makes reference to this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking about the man of lawlessness. Exactly the identity of the man of lawlessness is difficult, but what is evident is this, is that there will be one final expression of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his coming, says the Apostle Paul, and he will come, and he will be a person who is under the control of the devil to bring great persecution against the church. Daniel chapter 12 speaks of a time of great distress before the day of resurrection. So it would appear from what we read in scripture that things are not going to get any easier in the future, and that we as Christians need to be prepared to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But another very important lesson we learn from the Bible and from the book of Daniel in particular is that Christians can be sure that Jesus Christ is with them in their persecutions. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, what did he see? We read, then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said, "O king, true, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire." Nebuchadnezzar was astonished to see these men walking alive in the fiery furnace, which was so hot. You know, it was somewhat disturbing that one of the commentaries that I've got at home said, "Oh, you know, this didn't really happen. This was just a make-believe story." I probably should throw the commentary in the bin, but it does have some useful information in it. But, of course, it did happen because the Holy Spirit does not lie. God miraculously saved these three faithful servants from the fiery furnace. In a similar way, God miraculously saved Daniel, you remember, in the lion's den by sending an angel to protect him. However, the truth of the matter is that God does not always save people in this miraculous way. In fact, he rarely does so. I mean, if you look at church history, you'll find that mostly people have not been saved. In the first four centuries of the Christian church, thousands of Christians perished by Rome. God did not miraculously save them. During the Protestant Reformation, many thousands of Christians were martyred. For example, on St. Bartholomew's Day, the 23rd of August, 1572, it's been estimated that from that time for the next couple of weeks, the French murdered about 30,000 French Protestants. The Pope actually gave thumbs up, I might say, for that to take place. This is historically verifiable. It was a terrible thing. And by the way, you actually find in England and everywhere lots of French names. And many of them are from that time when many French left France, escaped to England and Holland and various other places. And the French Huguenots. In fact, even Carol's background is French Huguenot. So that was a terrible thing that happened. God did not miraculously save those Protestant Christians in France. He didn't save the Protestant Archbishop Thomas Cranmer from the flames. He was burned to death by Queen Mary I of England on the 21st of March 1556 on account of his Protestant faith. Many Christians at this time are being murdered around the world. So the third chapter of Daniel does not teach us that God usually saves his people from martyrdom. But what it does teach us is this, is that he is with us in our sufferings and in the persecution. That if we have to go through a time of suffering or persecution, we know that Jesus will be with us. You see, one of the most amazing things in this chapter is that fourth person in the fiery furnace who Nebuchadnezzar says was like one of the sons of God. He may in fact have even said it's like the Son of God. In fact, I've heard an argument saying that is exactly what he did say. So Nebuchadnezzar saw one like the Son of God in that fiery furnace. There has been some debate. Was this an angel? I'm persuaded that it was a Christophany, but this was none other than the Lord Jesus before his incarnation, the second person of the Trinity, appearing to them in the fiery furnace. But not everybody's convinced that that's the truth. So what is important is that God promised in his word that he would be with his people in their sufferings. How do we explain that these three Judeans were brave enough to defy Nebuchadnezzar and be thrown into that fiery furnace? I mean, their bravery is outstanding because Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world, and yet these men defied him because they were standing in the strength that God gave them. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples that they would suffer persecution, but he promised that even to the end of the age he would be with them. And we see that when Stephen was on trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, we're told that he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Jesus was with Stephen. And that is why, by the way, he didn't pray for himself when he was being stoned to death. He actually prayed for those people who were stoning him to death, that God would open up their eyes. And by the way, his prayers were answered, because one of those who was standing there holding the cloaks was none other than the Apostle Paul, and he was converted. Apparently, Thomas Cranmer, when he was being burned at the stake for his faith, cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." So Christ was with him. And I think that I say to myself, how would I react if I was faced like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with being thrown into a fiery furnace? And all we can say is most of us think, oh, I don't think I'd do very well. But if God was with us, and he's promised to be, we could stand even in the worst of circumstances, knowing that he would give us the grace. So the third chapter of Daniel is one of the most encouraging portions of God's word in the whole Bible, because this chapter is a testimony to the fact that truth, righteousness, will triumph over evil. Why were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cast into the fiery furnace? What we could say is that they upset the king of Babylon big time, and that he was really angry with them. But the point, though, is surely this, is that Nebuchadnezzar didn't know at that time that he was being used by the devil and was under the influence of evil to persecute the righteous. Why is Christianity the most hated religion in the world? Why are more Christians martyred than any other religious group of people? And the answer really is given to us in the 12th chapter of Revelation and verse 12, where we read these words, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Why is there growing opposition against Christianity in places like Nigeria? And I think that the answer is because the church in Nigeria is strong and vibrant, and so it presents a major threat to the kingdom of the devil. And so Christians in Nigeria are being persecuted. Why is it that Christians are persecuted in a place like Iran? And the answer is because the church is growing at an amazing rate in Iran today. There's a real revival taking place in Iran. Why is there limited persecution in Australia? Probably because the devil looks at the church in Australia and says, oh, well, I don't seem to have much to worry about here. I hope I'm wrong, but that's the impression I get. But the truth of the matter is that there are a lot of liberal Christians, people who don't really believe the Bible. Who is it that's likely to be persecuted? It is those people who stand solidly and firmly on the truth of God. In fact, I know one person. He's a Scotsman, and he's a very, very stubborn Scotsman. But he had a remarkable commitment to Christ, and it really put him offside with his own family. And in fact, his family wanted nothing more to do with him. And even when his father died, he was not even invited to go along to the funeral. They cut him off completely. And it was all because he took a firm stand on Christian principles. So conflict will take place for those who will be willing to stand upon truth. It's evangelical Christians that really are going to find themselves at odds with the world. People that are willing to compromise and to say, oh, well, you know, the Bible might say that, but I don't really care. Those are the people that are not going to get into trouble. And, you know, it's interesting, and I'll conclude with this, but Franklin Graham actually gave a public warning to Christians in the United States that they should expect greater persecution in the future. And he has actually experienced persecution himself, because he stands very strong on Christian morality. He stood against the LGBT movement in the States. He stood for honouring marriage between a man and a woman, and against same-sex marriage. And because he has taken these stands, he's come under a tremendous amount of opposition. And he warned that Christians in America should expect that things are going to get tougher in the future. And I think that that is true also in Australia, that we should expect that things are going to get tougher for us as the world moves that way further and further into evil. So those of us who are committed to God's word and to the truth of God's word are going to find ourselves offside with the world and hated by the world. We will face the fiery furnace, but the good news is that the Lord Jesus is with his people in the fiery furnace. Amen. Let's join together with the hymn, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come."